We're going to read the scripture for today, and it's Matthew 21, 1 through 17. You can read on your handout that was given to you on the way in or on the back here. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise?" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. This is the word of the Lord. You guys can turn and greet each other. I almost forgot last service, but not this one. No, no.
Well done. Happy Sunday! All right. So it's, when it's Palm Sunday, I say, "Jesus is coming," and you say, "Hosanna, Jesus is coming." Hosanna. Jesus is coming! Hosanna. Come on, we're getting psyched. It's Holy Week, and we're getting ready to celebrate, I think, the greatest holiday, the greatest moment in history, Jesus' resurrection. And so let's get into the hype. And this passage is full of hype. I love this passage. There's so much energy and excitement as Jesus comes into Jerusalem. And he comes on the wings of an incredible amount of expectation. They've been waiting for this moment, the people of Israel, for hundreds of years. But before we go into that, let's talk about expectations about next weekend. Now, put on pause what you heard version Ryan on screen earlier, and this next Sunday, we might have a little bit of a hiccup with the weather, so it's right now, it looks very likely like it is going to be raining, at least an inch of rain on Saturday when we need to set up all the electrical equipment on the beach for sunrise service, and secondly, it is looking like it's going to rain on sunrise service, so, I know, take a deep breath, brace yourself right now. If you're new to our church, you got to understand we are passionate about sunrise service at Pono Beach. We want to be like Mary Magdalene and the women out there in the dark to look for Jesus. And so it looks like it's very possible we will have to have sunrise service here at church. So what I need you to do is pay attention this week to service times. And pay attention. We'll have some notifications coming this week. Check online. And see where we're at, but let's just pray right now. All right, I know we need rain, I know we need water here in California, but let's pray for a pause on that this weekend. Lord, we love the rain, thank you, but oh God, we just want to pray that we could be outside to celebrate your resurrection and follow in the footsteps of those first people that those women that went to that tomb. And so we pray for a pause in the rain. We pray it could be out there. But either way, Jesus, whether in here or out there, you rose from the dead. And we just give you praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, okay. So we're here, Palm Sunday. And you might be wondering, well, where are the palms in the passage? Well, it's in the other gospel stories. And it's this moment where everyone's laying out their palms to make way for this incredible moment as Jesus comes into Jerusalem. It's a moment just full of expectation, and there are huge crowds. And every gospel writer wants us to feel the energy of the crowd, all right? So let's go to the crowds, all right? So here we are. So think of a moment when you've been in the crowds. You feel the energy. Maybe your favorite sports team, you're at a stadium, right? Maybe it's Black Friday at Best Buy. Maybe it's that mosh pit dance party. I don't know. When have you been at a crowd? I remember one time being at a crowd going to see our favorite soccer team play at the Arsenal Stadium in London. We were getting onto the tram, and it was so crowded. People were so hyped for the game. People were like literally an inch. This guy was an inch from my face. I'm not kidding. I could have just kissed the dude. He was that close. And the most awkward thing, I thought Brits were more reserved, but this guy just looks at me. He's like, who are you rooting for? And I'm like, I see his Arsenal gear. I'm rooting for Arsenal. Whoever your team is, that's my team. And there's just an incredible amount of energy, and all the gospel writers talk about the crowds that are stirred, right? Look at verse 10. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred. And that's because there's an incredible amount of expectation about who Jesus is and what he is doing and what he represents. Ancient historians put these crowds at astronomical sizes. Okay, so you've got Jerusalem, right? And it's not like huge, like LA. It's a smaller space, but it would be crowded with anywhere from 250,000 people up to 2 million people. Now think about that for a second. I mean, Petco Park holds what? 40,000 people about, right? Ish. Think about how crowded that might be, okay? That energy. This is a quarter of a million. 2 million people cramming it. See, Jewish people are coming from all over the world. They're coming home. They're coming back to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, which is the big party where they celebrate God's goodness in delivering their ancestors from slavery to the Egyptians hundreds of years prior. The people of God know how to celebrate. They know how to remember and recognize the goodness of God in their life. When was the last time you had a party for God? When was the last time you had a party celebrating God's goodness to you? See, God's people know how to get their joy on. And so they are so excited getting ready for Passover, but this is a special Passover week because Jesus is coming to town. Why is that such a big deal? Let's talk about that for a second. They're singing and shouting things like, Hosanna in the highest. Right? That represents for them the expectations that they have had for hundreds of years for God to fulfill his promises for their people. And they are sensing the fulfillment of those promises in this Jesus from Nazareth. They're saying things like, blessed is the King of Israel. And so there are expectations of deliverance and freedom. Then maybe in today's political climate, we resonate with that. Maybe when we look at what's going on in our country, some of us feel like, God, we need a move of your spirit. We need something to turn. We need there to be a shift. The tide needs a shift in God's favor in our country. Maybe you feel that way when you look at the world. Maybe you look at the wars. Maybe you look at the injustices in the world. And you think, man, God, when are you going to make things right? There is a cry for God to make things right here. Right, it's a bit of this next one, Hosanna to the Son of David. Now that right there, that Son of David is a reference to Jesus as the Messiah. The Messiah to them is like a type of fulfillment of leadership, a promise that God would bring again a leader like David, so that's why the Son of David, a king, a political leader. So maybe some of these people are saying, make Israel great again. That kind of longing, like that you hear some people say today. They want to see something restored. The Israelites want to see something restored. They remember something and they bring it back. And Jesus is, as we're going to find, has a different agenda. So all these expectations, deliverance, messianic expectations. And so you can see why people are getting their hype on. Now, to add fuel to the fire, there's rumors going around that Jesus raised some from the dead. Now, imagine if you were coming to church today and you hear someone whispering in front of you about someone being healed last week, someone being raised from the dead last week here at church. That might change your expectations here at church this morning, wouldn't it? Maybe we'll get some of that today. I don't know. But see, Lazarus had been raised from the dead, which is why we studied that for 2 weeks leading up to this moment. Because that's the miracle that Jesus did right before he comes into Jerusalem. And so there's incredible wonder and awe. Jesus is raising people from the dead? What can't this guy do? And even the religious leaders have to acknowledge there's something special about Jesus. Even Jesus' detractors say this in John 12:9, the whole world has gone after him. Now check this out, guys. With all this excitement and all this energy, in just 5 days, this Jesus, is going to be arrested, and this same crowd is going to be shouting, crucify him. How does it turn like that? If you don't know the biblical story, maybe that's a surprise to you. Maybe you're like, what? That happens? Yeah, so Jesus is going to go from this moment of incredible popularity to being crucified in just the matter of 5 days. How does it come to this? And I want to just throw out this idea here. In today's passage, we're going to see that as soon as Jesus begins exercising authority as king, people begin to have second thoughts. The minute he begins to exercise his authority in ways they didn't expect, they're like, Jesus, you want to raise people from the dead? I could use some of that. Yes, and they're pumped. As soon as they assume that what God is going to do is going to fulfill their expectations, they're all for it. But as soon as Jesus begins to use his authority to restore God's priorities to their life, it starts causing people to second guess, as you're going to see. People are not so sure. Wait, do we want this authority? Maybe it wasn't what we thought. So accepting Jesus as king of our life can actually feel really similar to this moment. It means embracing his authority to cleanse us. And that's what we're going to see Jesus do. To cleanse us so that he can renew us. And that's what I want to talk about today. How Jesus comes into our life to cleanse us so that he can renew your life. But sometimes cleansing doesn't feel good. Have you ever eaten it in the gravel on your skateboard? Have you ever gotten a bad burn on asphalt and all that stuff is in the cut and they've got to get in there and scrub it out? Man, that doesn't feel good. But you can't leave the gravel in the wound, and that's what we see Jesus doing here. Let's start about first with the way Jesus brings his authority to cleanse the temple in our life. Verse 12, Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there, and he overturned. Think about that. Picture that scene. He's flipping up tables. He's causing a ruckus, right? He goes from riding in on the donkey, gentle and meek, and next thing you know, he's turning their temple upside down. Now you kind of get, maybe you're starting to see how he got himself crucified. Now, what does this say to us about Jesus and the way God comes into our life? He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. Now, I want to show you the temple courts. That's where this is happening. Now, if you don't know the temple structure, here we are. Here's a mock-up. Here's the outer wall of Jerusalem at the bottom. Here's the temple structure. And you can see it's got different courts. Here's the outer court. This huge space out here is the court of the Gentiles. Now, that's where Jesus is flipping the tables. That space right there is the space in which the nations can come and worship God. Anybody who wants to learn about Yahweh can come into that space and seek God's presence. Anybody's allowed there. And in fact, it was created to create. Now, look at how big it is. It is the biggest space in the temple structure to create room. It's a way of God's. If you look, it has a right and a left side. It's like God's arms opening up to the world saying, hey, everyone is welcome. Come and drink from my living water, right? God's like, come on, world. Come and find me. Now, if you go a little bit further in through this little opening here, now you're going where only Jews can go. You have the court of the women, and then you get a little further where only the men go, and then where only the priests go, and then where only God goes. Now, the court of the Gentiles, why is this important? Jesus is taking concern with an area of the temple that nobody else seems to have a concern about. Nobody cares about that space. Hey, let that space get overrun with all this other distractions. This is the area that Jesus is concerned with. The religious leaders, and they're offended and angry about the way that Jesus begins to clean up that area. Look at verse 15. It says, they were indignant. Now, why is that? Why weren't they like, yeah, Jesus, our garage was cluttered. Come in and clean it up for us. Put things right. Make things the way they should be. No, instead, they're offended. Now, this is crucial. Look at what Mark says. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, 28. We don't have to guess. The Bible will tell us. Look at what it says right here. Let's read it out loud. This is what they say. And who gave you authority to do this? Now, that all cap you is my emphasis for you. But you can feel the who gives you the authority? Come on, Jesus, what gives you the right to come in here and have that kind of authority? Have you ever felt that way about God? Have you ever felt God speaking with authority into an area in your life as you read God's word that made you uncomfortable, that challenged you, that maybe offended you, or you struggled with? Come on now. How many people here have found themselves uncomfortable with something they've read in God's word? Would you just raise your hand? Come on, anybody here? Any honest people in the room? Oh, yeah, all right. Come on. Now you're reading the Bible right. You're reading the Bible right. I think when you're reading it and it's doing that to us, we're reading it right because it should make us uncomfortable. It should challenge us. Jesus is assuming the right to tell them how the temple should be used, and he assumes that same right in our life because that's what the temple represents. The cleansing of the temple represents the way that Jesus, he comes into our life to restore the priority of God's priorities and his presence to our life. Now, that can be a really exciting thing, but it can be a really challenging thing. Let's start by degrees with metaphors. The first metaphor is really Jesus overturning the tables in the temple, but it can be like that when God comes into our life. Imagine God, someone inviting someone over for dinner, they roll into your house, and they start going, that couch doesn't belong there, that chair doesn't belong, that doesn't even look right. Imagine they start moving your furniture around, going, oh, it looks way better this way. How would you feel? Would you be like, you know what, that is better. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for that unsolicited home decor advice. You know, that's how my wife feels whenever I give her my opinion about, oh, you know, you're gonna wear that sweatshirt right now? Oh, you're gonna wear that? Yeah, I don't do that anymore. That was old Ryan. That was newly married Ryan. But let's get a little bit more to the point and actually a little bit more related to this passage. When, you know, you guys know the story, if you've been coming here, that last year our house went through some reconstruction. The water pipes got old. They started leaking and were rupturing all throughout the house. So they had to gut the whole pipe system in our house and redo it all. And so I came home from work one day and found all the furniture in our living room piled in the center of the room and covered in a tarp by people I didn't know at all. I didn't know one of these guys that were in there doing it, yet somehow we hired them. And we had hired these guys, and my wife had been with them, and they had been moving all the furniture away from the wall to do the construction. They had made a total mess of our house, flipping everything upside down, making a mess, but they had to do that to restore our house. And in the same way, Jesus comes into our life, and he wants to mess with your furniture so that he can restore your life. Because we've got our identity right where we want it. We've got our careers right where it needs to be. We've got our time right where we want it. We've got our finances just how we like it. And Jesus starts to want to poke around and speak into it, and we start getting uncomfortable. He wants to move it. He wants to call us out. He wants to change things up. He wants to blow out the living room wall and add a whole addition. And we start, oh, he starts making a mess. Because if God is going to renew our life, he's going to make a mess. If he's going to bring something new, he's got to tear down some old stuff. And that's what he's doing here. And it represents the way God moves in our life. Why? Because you are God's temple. Look at 1 Corinthians 3:16. Look at this. This is such a great verse. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? And so God is jealous about your life because he wants to be number one in your life and dwell in you. And by dwelling in you more and more deeply, the world comes to know his greatness and his goodness through the people, through his people. It's no longer people going to a building 2,000 miles away from San Diego. It's about people coming here. It's about people coming to your house and getting to know you. They are coming to the temple of God when they come to, into your life to encounter the presence of God. But the religious leaders who should have recognized Jesus are offended. And they're offended by his claim to tell them how to live their lives, how to organize the temple. I remember when someone was doing that in my life. I remember I had a mentor who challenged me. And he was sitting down with me and he was like, Ryan, you have no margin in your life. And I was offended. He's like, you're going too hard. You don't leave any room. Do you take a full day off just to be with the Lord? I'm like, I don't have time for that. And I was just resistant and offended. I go, bro, you don't know how much I have to do. And I was. I had another moment like that when I first took a job here. I had someone sit me down and go, Ryan, I've been watching you, and you've been running around like a chicken with your head cut off. You look really busy. And I was offended. I go, well, I'm meeting with people like you. And I was like, yeah, that wasn't very nice. I shouldn't have said that. But I was being defensive because I didn't want to be convicted. It wasn't a mean thing to say. They weren't saying anything mean, but they were just challenging me a little bit. And, you know, sometimes God wants to bring conviction into our life. I was discipling this young guy. And this young guy had become a believer. We were about a month and a half into that time together. And he came to me one afternoon. We were meeting together. He's like, you know, I've been experiencing something weird. I'm like, tell me all about it. He's like, you know, I've been dating my girlfriend, you know, and we sleep together. And lately, whenever we sleep together, I kind of walk away and I've been feeling this like burning feeling in my chest. I don't know what it is. I don't know what's going on. And I go, okay, tell me more. Tell me more. And no, this really happened. And I go, okay, tell me about that. And so we're talking about it, you know. And I'm like, hey, can I show you something in the Bible? And I start showing him where Jesus talks about sexual purity and holiness and integrity and the what it really means to be sexually, you know, relationally whole with people. And we start reading these scriptures, and his eyes are just like, whoa. See, he'd never read that before, but as I'm walking him through the Word of God, he goes, oh, I get it. I go, bro, that's called conviction. That's conviction. The Spirit doesn't bring condemnation, but the Spirit begins to warm our hearts and agitate our conscience. And sometimes when people agitate and God is agitating our conscience, we can get defensive or restless, you know, and resistant, like we see here with the religious leaders. Maybe you can relate to them. Maybe relate to that agitation of conscience. I remember one time when I was walking out of church, I was first a new believer. I was just getting to know the whole Jesus thing. And the preacher had been talking about putting other things above God and not prioritizing time with God and only showing up to church when you feel like it. Greg Laurie, Monday night, he's talking about, you only show up when you feel like it. And I was like, I'm feeling something in here. I did. I could feel it in my chest, like a warmth, you know. And so I walked out of church, and I was talking to my new, you know, my Christian friends. And I was like, man, I'm kind of feeling something right now. I don't know what it is. And so they're like, oh, okay, explain it to us. When he was talking about that, and they go, well, do you relate to that? I go, yeah. I only go when I feel like it. If I don't feel like it, I don't go. And they're like, oh, that is conviction. Have you ever experienced conviction? You know the feeling of conviction? It's not shame. It's not guilt. It's not the big finger. No, 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 no. But it's this sense that God has more, that God is stirring in us. God's agitating your conscience because he wants to cleanse your life and he wants to make room for more of him. When was the last time you had a good dose of conviction? Maybe you wanted to, you know, blame your pastor and go, no, 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 he can't, that can't be God's word. Because today you can go up and hear any preacher tell you what you want to hear. Never in human history have we been able to go hear whatever we want out there on the internet. You can just go find somebody to tell you what you already believe and feel good about what you believe. It's hard to let ourselves be convicted, right? We can get defensive. Right? We can get a little bit uncomfortable. And so I want to walk us through a couple areas for you to reflect on. Where might God be convicting you? Where might God be wanting to bring his authority into your life to cleanse you, to prepare you for renewal? not to shame you, but to make space. We're going to see, when Jesus clears out that space, he doesn't leave it empty. He fills it with something else, and we'll see that in a minute. But first, let's go to the table. Look at this. I made a little list. This is based on my life, so if you're a sinner like me, then you'll relate, all right? But you know, if you're, you know, but maybe you can't relate and you're all good with God. But here's some of the things I've experienced in the course of my life, all right? So maybe for some of us, it's in the area of our thought life. Maybe God wants to bring some conviction and cleansing to your thought life. You've got worry, fear. Maybe you're focused on worst case scenarios in your life, and you don't want anyone to take away your right to be anxious about the things you're worried about. Come on, people. Have you ever been anxious and someone tries to help you feel better and you almost get defensive of your anxiety? Like, don't tell me I don't have to be anxious. I've worked hard to get here and I'm not letting this go. I have every right to feel worried about this. But the word says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. There's a difference between fretting and praying. You can worry and never pray about it. But the things that we're inclined to worry about are the things that God wants to open your life to in a fresh way. But you know what? You could just spend all your energy worrying about it. How about this one? Attention, where we put our attention. Social media, news feeds, what we look at. But the Word of God says, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable. Sometimes we are filling our attention right out of the gates in the morning on our news feeds, on our social media, Instagram feeds, and we're not starting the day in the Word of God. I'm not trying to tell you, like, you know, hey, all social media is bad and just get rid of it all. Hey, you know, you might do better, actually. But when you start the day that way, when you start your attention on what's going on out there and not what God's doing in you, and what he's doing in the world, it sets the course for your day. Look at this one right here, alcohol. Maybe it's alcohol in your life, the way you use it to calm yourself, to escape and ease the tension in your life. But the Word of God says, don't get drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit. And I want to give you a little word here. This is going to feel maybe a little specific, but let me just say this, all right? Sometimes alcohol incrementally takes a hold of our life in a way it shouldn't. Alcohol's can be a wonderful gift, a wonderful blessing. Having a good glass of wine, hey, that can be cool. But sometimes it takes a place in our life it shouldn't. And if you have a spouse that is telling you that you have an alcohol problem, listen, you have an alcohol problem. Let me say that again. If you have a spouse who's telling you that they are concerned about the way you use alcohol, then you have a problem with alcohol. And I want you to reflect on its role in your life and allow God to speak into it. Because sometimes we go to substances to medicate things that we're nervous about, anxious about, but it's where God wants to do a work of renewal in your heart. How about this one? Our finances, tithing, generosity, sacrificial giving. The Word of God, give generously to others in need. Or sexuality, dating, purity, sexual identity, and monogamy, right? Come on, the Word of God is so clear from start to finish. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, God's will is for you to be holy, so stay away from all sexual sin. Now, you might feel like, come on, Ryan, 2,000 years ago, people were not as good looking as they are today. I mean, look at us. We are so good looking. There's no way we can control ourselves. It's totally outdated and cannot apply today. I'm sure you are very good looking, but listen, the Word of God speaks so clear, and God has a better way for us to do relationships than making that the center. It's a great gift, and God is not afraid of sexuality. It's his gift to humanity. It's his idea. It's hardwired into us biologically. But it can take on places it doesn't deserve in our life. Time, Sabbath, rest, reflection, margin. Right? Sometimes it's hard to take 24 hours of resting in the Lord. Come on now, people. You might say, you don't even know what I'm going through. I remember I was speaking at an event with heads of sports teams from all over the country, and my message for all of them was the message of Sabbath. And they looked at me like I might have been telling them to walk on water or raise people from the dead. They looked at me in disbelief. Are you talking to us about the Sabbath? And the notion that they could take a full day off and dedicated to celebrating the goodness of God in their life, giving it to their families, remembering they are no longer slaves to their work or their bosses into productivity, but God is their God. Man, that just felt like too much. But hey, maybe God wants to lead us into that rest. And maybe we might find we're actually more productive when we give God some margin in our life. So anyways, hey, I'm just saying, the Bible said, be still and know that I am God. A little bit more stillness. So how about you? Where is that for you? Where might God be speaking? Where might he be convicting? Where might you be resisting? And God's saying, hey, open up. I want to renew you. All right. So let's talk about renewal. This is the part I've been waiting to get to. And verse 13, it is written, he said to them, my house will be called the house of? All right, there it is. It gets very specific. He's not being general. So we're going to talk about prayer. But you are making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. Now, look at this moment right here. Let's notice a couple things. Number one, he's talking to them about prayer. He's like, you know, you've lost prayer in your life. He comes in here, he clears it all out, and he's like, you've lost prayer. And then right away, he kind of yokes or tethers this call to renew their prayer life to this healing of the broken and the weary and the downtrodden. So the renewing of God's purpose and God's presence and God's purposes are really tied together. Let's dig into this, because when God renews us, he's going to renew first our relationship to him, and he's going to renew the way that he can live out his purposes through us. So people have been asking me, hey, what's renewal? Our vision statement as a church, pursuing Jesus together for renewal in every generation. Because we believe that every generation is a generation that God wants to bring renewal. No matter what the challenges are in culture, no matter how dark it looks, no matter how much it looks like God has abandoned the world to injustice, corruption, death, and sin, God has appointed a season of renewal for every generation. And I believe this generation is ripe for a season of renewal. And the Word of God affirms that. So when God shows up at the temple and he sees the temple devoid of the presence of God, lacking the fiery presence of God that we read about in 2 Chronicles 7, the presence of God was so heavy, so powerful, people fell on their faces because the presence of God was so awesome. They were so overcome with the presence of God that they just struggled to even step foot on the property because God was so present. Just a couple years ago, there was a revival at Asbury. Now, they've had that before, but what was that like? I've talked to people who have been there, and they said it was like the minute you got there, there was just two things, a sense of God's nearness to us. You could just sense like, man, I feel a nearness of God. Not that he isn't near to us all the time, but that it was this heightened awareness that God is here. Number two, a heightened expectation that God wants to move in my life. That's what God has come to restore to the temple in this moment through his son. And he wants to restore that to your life. You know, somewhere along the way, our faith becomes less and less, incrementally less about the presence of God. And maybe for some of us, you can't even remember the last time you sensed the presence of God with you. I'm not talking about you read a cool Bible verse and, oh, that's interesting. Or you came away and go, oh, okay, yeah, that was not a bad message. I didn't fall asleep, you know, more than three times that Sunday. Great. Or maybe the worship, you know, was engaging. I'm talking about, through it all, a sense of another presence with you. I'm not ascribing any particular emotion to it, because I think we all have different emotions that we experience. But when was the last time you sensed the presence of God with you? When you just knew that God was with you, that he was for you and working in your life. See, seasons of renewal restore two things. Seasons of renewal are when we have a heightened sense of God's presence and love in our life. And number two, when we have a renewed sense of courage and boldness about his priorities to be his salt and light in the world. And I want to look at that here. So first, it means a breakthrough in our depth of love for God. Jesus said this, the most important thing in life is love. Matthew says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. I want to draw attention to that word all, everything, all of you. Okay, for some of us, sometimes our closeness to God incrementally starts getting crowded out, all right? Now, what do our closets, our car trunks, and our desktops all have in common? They naturally get cluttered and crowded, right? Ever notice? You don't have to even try, and your closet is out of control, your trunk is full, and your garage is in total chaos. It takes no effort on our part. It's just, boom, there it is. It's like gremlins show up overnight and just make a mess of things. But the same is true for us spiritually in our lives. There can be an incremental crowding of our life with things that are important, that matter, but pretty soon our life's got no room for that presence of God. Do you remember a season of life when you were just in love with God? He was the most important thing in your life, and everything else radiated and basked in the glow of your love for God. Your friendships, your relationship, your work, everything was illuminated by the centrality of God's goodness in you and with you. Do you remember those times? Sometimes we just get away from those seasons. Sometimes God himself takes us through a dark night of soul where we lose that sense of his nearness so that he can get more of our heart that we haven't given to him. He says, all of your heart. Right there. Look at the scripture. He goes, he wants to get all of our heart, all of our soul. And let's say maybe last year there was something that God was doing in your life where he was getting you maybe in your finances, and you were surrendering him. You were taking that big, bold step, and you were being more generous. This year, maybe God wants to tread into new areas of your life, and God is allowing you to go through a season that is exposing areas of your life that are not surrendered to him. And it's not a way of like judging you. It's a way of clearing clutter. He's identifying attachments in your life that precede him, that you root your identity in. I've been praying with my son, and you've heard me talk about him, but just the other day we were praying together, and he was thanking God how God used his knee injury and taking his last year of high school soccer away from him to humble him and to remind him that God is the most important thing in his life. And I'm sitting there as a father with tears in my eyes just going, man, look at my son. Just declaring the supremacy and the greatness of God over anything, even high school soccer. Because come on, guys, when you're in high school, it is all about your game. It's all about your game, you know. The bragging rights, come on. And I felt it as a father. But see, God wants to get a hold of his heart, and he wants to get a hold of yours. But it's not to condemn us, it's to renew us. Our love for God, it feeds on prayers, which is why in verse 13 it says this. Look at this, verse 13. Let's read it out loud. My house will be called a house of prayer. Listen, when our prayer life fades, our love for other things begins to overpower our love for God. I want to talk about prayer really specifically. Now, I don't want you to get all condemned and get all discouraged, because there's two ways we can look at this. For some of us, God just wants to take us where we've been, and he wants to create new space in our life for prayer. God wants to renew us by expanding our prayer life in its breadth and its depth. Consider your prayer life for a moment right now. Bring it to mind. Consider, how often do you pray? When you pray, how long? I'm not going to ask you to tell me because I don't want you to feel under the microscope, but reflect on it for a minute. Jesus brings it to prayer right here. Why? Because prayer is a unique way in which we create room for God. Listen to E.M. Bounds, one of my favorite writers on prayer. He says this, prayer, what? Honors God, acknowledges his being, exalts his power, adores his providence, and secures his aid. Prayer uniquely deepens, expands, strengthens protects, enlarges our sense of God's presence in our life. Think about it in relational terms. If you spend less time with somebody, your awareness of what's going on in their life diminishes. You could know someone really well, but if you're not talking to them, if you're not up to speed, you may love them just the same, but your awareness of what's going on in their life diminishes. We don't want to put a false comparison between quantity of time and quality of time. We need both. And God wants to expand the breadth of your prayer life. So maybe last year you heard me 1,000 times say, hey, let's get 15 minutes a day in prayer. Did you hear me say that last year? I said it a lot. Did I get repetitive enough for us? 15 minutes a day. I was challenging us. Let's create room for God. Maybe God this year is saying, let's expand it. He wants to move some stuff out, and he's saying, let's go 20. Let's get crazy. Maybe he wants to get radical, and he's saying to you this year, no, 15 was fine for last year, but I have so much more I want to do in your life. Give me 30. See, you look at it one way. God's saying, give me more prayer so you can prove that you love him. No, God is saying, give me more prayer so I can show you how much I love you. Give me some more room so I can move in your life. And I feel passionate about this. Can you tell? Yeah. Can you tell? I do. I'm just getting carried away from my sermon. I'm going to come back to it. I do. I feel very passionate. Listen, guys, more than in any other point in history, we have more things competing with the very simple call to pray and create space for God and to let God have his room in our life, to say, God, have me. Do you want God to move in your life? You're not earning it from God. You're just creating room to receive it. Do you need to receive more of God's blessing for your family? Do you need, as a spiritual leader in your family, more wisdom, more strength to love and serve your family? Then I want to challenge you. Get in prayer. Make room for God. Do you want to see more of God's goodness in your son's life, in your wife's life, in your husband's life? Make room for God in prayer. Let God convict you. I had a guy just the other day talking about how his wife, God bless, I love this guy. His wife passed away, but he's like, the thing that has stayed with me was the call to pray with others. She said, hey, we need to pray together. And for 15 years, we never prayed together. But just, he started creating room to pray with his wife. And that has trickled down to his relationship with his kids and other people. He's like, I just start to pray with other people because I used to always just want to do it alone. Let God have more room. Okay. Ooh, I got a little carried away there. Renewal. It's growing in love for God, and lastly, it's growing in love for others. Verse 14, the blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. Now listen, guys, this is it, but this is going to be the punchiest part of the sermon, so brace yourself. Listen, the religious spirit of the Pharisees that is always at our door as God's people, and we have to resist that spirit, always a temptation for us when we've been walking with Christ to fall into a religious spirit that is easily offended, loses that softness and quickness to be convicted, assumes if I'm being convicted, the preacher must be preaching heresy, right? Come on now. Listen, a religious spirit resists the messiness of God's love for outcasts, outsiders, and needy people. So when Jesus clears the way, what does he fill it with? He fills it with the broken, the marginalized, the outcast, and he starts a healing service. Now that gets me fired up. A couple things about that I love about that. It reminds me of the Jesus movement and our heritage, how this church is indebted to a season when the hippies started bringing all their dirtiness into the church. Do you remember that? Come on, some of you were those hippies. You know, you had that long, crazy hair, you know, and you were just growing out beards like Jesus, and you didn't wear shoes, and you were barefoot, and making a mess of everything, playing, you know, music with your guitars. You guys, all this guitar stuff, yeah, thank you, hippies. We're grateful for you, Jesus movement. But do you remember, the church, Calvary Chapel had to make a choice. Are we going to let them into their church? Do we have more faith that God, the God in us will influence them, or the world in them will influence us? And they had more faith in God. You see, sometimes we're so afraid of being affected by the world that we, without realizing it, put walls against the world. 1 John 4:18 says, but perfect love drives out fear.
when renewal comes, renewal is a renewed love for God, but it's a renewed love for the world that drives out our fear, the fear of what's happening in culture that we feel like we need to protect ourselves from. Now, don't get me wrong. There's stuff going on in the world that we need to be aware of. But when we become so afraid of what's happening out there, it quenches the love of God and the radical nature of his love. Matthew 22:39, the second greatest commandment is this, love your neighbor as yourself. And as a church, here we go. Let me say some important stuff here. As a church, we seek to cultivate compassion for all people. And that's what Jesus is showing them. He's restoring people to this place that had been pushed to the sides. So we want to show compassion as a church. That doesn't mean sacrificing biblical truth, but it means allowing the truth to energize us to bring the goodness of God to the world. So we seek to cultivate compassion for unborn children. The church historically has fought and defended the value of life in the womb. That life begins in the womb. And so there's a compassion for that unborn child because God knit us in our mother's wombs. But listen to this. We also seek to cultivate compassion for vulnerable young mothers who are choosing to hold on to that child, who are in the battle, what to do with that child that's going to radically affect their life if they should choose to keep it. And so we partner with Pathway Health Clinic to make sure we're providing resources for these young mothers. We partner with strong families to help families who have kept those children, don't know how to take care of them, and we help families with those children. You could be a part of that. You could be a part of helping families love those children that they have kept. We're passionate about cultivating compassion for immigrants. I know what's going on politically, and as a church, we don't espouse any one political solution for those challenging issues, but we do espouse compassion for all people. And we have to bring that compassion to the forefront as we consider how God is leading us politically to resolve those issues. Compassion for homeless people. Compassion for LGBTQ people. I really hope and pray that our church is increasingly a welcoming place for LGBTQ people to come and find Jesus. I do. I hope that people can come here no matter where they're at on their journey, on their sexual identity journey, can come here to learn about who Christ is and allow the claim of Christ on their sexuality, on their identity, on their bodies to ring true to their heart because their hearts have been warmed by the love of Christ in this community and the Word of God, the Spirit of God is convicting them like I was telling you about with that student. I didn't come in there and go, dude, you're in sin. You need to get right with God. Even though that was true. But I was ministering the presence of God to him and the conviction of God was coming on him and I just had to explain it. That's because you're in sin. Just let God lead you out because he has something better for you. And for him, it was, get this, believe it or not, it was good news. It was good news, hey? Cool little ending to that story. Him and his girlfriend, she became a Christian. Yeah, they got married, man. I know it doesn't always end that way, but I'll just tell you that's how it ended there. Praise God. I'll get the band out. I've gone over. I've gotten way too excited. Band, get out here and shut me up. As they come out, let me say this. Let me anchor it with this statement. I'm going to tell you guys right now, you need to hear this. We will never, as a church, ever compromise biblical truth for compassion. Authentic biblical truth ought to galvanize and energize the most radical love and compassion that the world has ever seen. And I know I need to say that again and again because sometimes we're afraid. When I talk about compassion, that means we're going to water down the Word of God. And that is not going to happen. We're going to hold His truth. But we need the world to taste the goodness of the Word through our love and our grace. When they do, they're going to want that truth. And they're going to say, please, will you give it to me? So as we go into this song, where is God convicting you? Because where he's convicting you is where he wants to renew you.
Would you stand with us? Sing, heal my heart.
Heal my heart and make it clean. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like you have loved me. I
Hosanna.
Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest.
You know, you probably felt it. I've got three messages in this one message, and I apologize. But man, it's just, you know, God wants to bring renewal, but in renewal, it's got to begin with us. And I've been saying that, but we need to keep hearing it. We need to allow God to pull the plank out of our eye, the church, so that we can then be his messengers to pull the splinter out there. But sometimes we get it backwards. We think the plank is out there and the splinter's here. And if we think that way, we've got it wrong. We are contradicting the word of God. And the reason is because God knows we can't go out and control them, but we can open our lives to God's Spirit. And when we do, when we allow God to convict us and cleanse us and renew us, people are drawn to the beautification and the exaltation of Christ in our life. They're drawn to the radiance and the beauty of God's love and truth shining through us. That's renewal. It's when we fall in love with Jesus all over again and we are mounted up with courage and conviction to bring that love out there. And we see it here. God starts to make room, and he wants to make room for people in this church that aren't here yet. One thing we're going to do, is before we go, I'll just tell you. Let's go to the Alpha. One thing we want to do is make room for people who are journeying towards Jesus. Maybe you're here, you're not a follower of Jesus, but you're like, is there room in this church for me to ask my questions, to bring my doubts? The answer is yes, yes, amen. And we want to create a safe place for you with other people who are asking the same questions, who are wrestling through their doubts, because it's okay to have doubts. But don't settle for your doubts. Don't settle with them. Let them be a starting point. That's what Alpha is about. So on April 11th, we're going to start our next Alpha session. It's a place to talk about faith, prayer, Jesus, the Bible, all the questions you have about God. Bring them here around table groups, honest discussion, no judgment, judgment-free zone, and good food. And awesome people. Secondly, if you are thinking about inviting a friend to Alpha, but you've never seen it, check this out. April 7th, during the 10:45 service, we're going to have a taster of Alpha. So you can check out Alpha and see if it's really as awesome as you've been hearing about. People all over the world are doing Alpha and finding it's a great way for friends to discover Jesus. So would you consider coming? If you have a friend who's a seeker, is curious, where you're having spiritual conversation, come April 7th, 10:45 service, learn about what Alpha could be for them. See it for yourself. And with that, prayer team, come on up. And before you go, if you need prayer for anything in your life, physical healing, emotional, spiritual healing in your relationships, we want to pray for you. Come on up, and let's do what Jesus was doing. Let us pray for healing in your life. We're ready to pray for you. God bless you guys, and for the rest of you, I'll see you outside with some lollipops. Have a great week.